Good morning. The reading this morning is Galatians chapter 2, 11 to 14. And I'm reading from the church handout. Galatians 2, 11 to 14. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" It's the word of the Lord.
Father, there are lots of times, as we've discussed today, where we simply forget things and yet you still love us. There are other times when we are easily distracted, when our focus goes all different ways. And once again, you just love us and draw us back to yourself. Father, as we look at this passage today, it's easy for us to focus on the wrong part of this message. And Father, I pray that we won't be distracted by those things that are not appropriate, but we'll be drawn to your truth. Father, we recognize that what was taking place in the Christian church at the time that we're going to look at caused distraction. Father, would you help us to be certain that we are very much about people who have our eyes fixed firmly on who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at today's passage, I want to really start by really declaring what it's not about, what today's passage is not about. It really isn't. Everything within us wants to look at the verses that Murray read for us, and every part of us wants to have a look at the disagreement. We want to look at the fight. We want to look at the brawl. We want to look at the punch-up. We want to look at the harsh words. We want to look at the relationship that's broken. Let's really get into that part of the discussion. Paul opposes Peter. This is nice, juicy stuff that we can all have a good time with. And that's what we want to do. The hardest part of this passage is, though, we don't actually know that any of that really took place. We don't know that there was anything more than a discussion taking place anyway. You see, Paul in no way, shape or form is trying to discredit Peter. That's not what he's doing. He's not standing up and saying, "Look, I'm Paul and I just know things better than Peter does." He's not trying to knock Peter down and to say that Peter's not quite the man that people think he is. No, this opposition between two people who we admire and would recognise were great pillars of the faith simply had an issue that needed to be addressed. And so we see that Paul challenged Peter in regards to that. But I want to say, as much as it's not about Paul opposing Peter, it's probably still good for us, so that we don't get a misunderstanding what took place, to actually see what happened after this event, to see what followed on after this discussion, if you like. There are a few people, not many, but there are some people who read this particular passage who believe that after this point in time, their relationship was irreparably damaged. And that we don't know of them speaking again, and that really they took the Christian church in two different directions. And I would describe that as being the women's magazine's version of what actually unfolded. You know, the women's magazine are always trying to make sure that there's a rift somewhere, even when there's not. That's their version of it. But in Galatians 2, verse 11, we see that Paul is actually referring to an encounter that took place some time ago. And I think that sometimes we forget that when we read Galatians. We kind of think that Paul had this discussion only last week. It wasn't like that. This was a discussion, an altercation, whatever word you want to take, but it was something that took place a long time ago. We actually see there that Paul says it took place in Antioch. And we know that Paul and Peter were in Antioch. Well, reference to that is way back in Acts chapter 11. And so that's probably when this discussion took place. It really wasn't a monumental moment. We don't read in Acts about this discussion at all. So there's not even a reference to it in the book of Acts. So it wasn't as though it was this great moment. So after this discussion, after Paul opposing Peter, we then have Acts 15, where Peter is sitting on the Jerusalem council. And this is what happened. Some men came down from Judea and Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. That's the very same discussion that Paul was having with Peter. Then in verse 6 of Acts 15, the apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and he addressed them. So the altercation's taken place some time ago. Peter's sitting on the council of Jerusalem. Peter gets up and this is what he declares. Verse 8 of Acts 15. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted the Gentiles by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor the fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as we are. Peter absolutely stands up for the truth. And that very discussion that Paul had with him, Peter now endorses. I think Peter would happily declare, he would come into this room today and he'd happily say, do you know what? I was wrong. I was wrong. I took a stand and I went and I wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. I was wrong. And my brother Paul came and he told me that I was doing the wrong thing. I was very thankful that he challenged me in it. And now I want to tell you the truth. So that's really what unfolds. It's interesting that later Peter actually wrote these words in 2 Peter 3:15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. There's this beauty that is in that relationship. Now, it took two men to show quite a lot of grace. I think it was tough for Paul to challenge Peter. It would have been tough for Peter to hear the words that Paul was saying. But their relationship was restored because, out of brotherly love, they addressed the issue that was before them. So all that to say that this part of chapter 2 isn't about the disagreement. It's not. That's not what Paul is referring to. What really is being talked about in this passage and what we really need to focus on is that we need to stand up for the truth. We need to be willing to stand up for the truth. And well, I'm not just talking about differences in different churches. I'm talking about the truth of the gospel. We need to be willing to always stand on the truth of the gospel. Now, I don't know this for a fact, but I would even surmise that Peter would have even given Paul permission to share this event when he was talking, to show clearly that if someone is proclaiming a false doctrine, either by word or by their actions, then they do need to be corrected in brotherly love. They need to be pulled up. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter whether it's a pastor, a reverend, an elder, a disciple, an apostle. The gospel truth matters too much to allow mistruths to be proclaimed. I know that Peter would have been very thankful that Paul had picked him up on it and Peter had a chance to repent and to put it right. So what was Peter actually doing? What was Peter doing which caused Paul to oppose him? Poor old Peter. I said this right when we started the season. I really feel sorry for Peter. Peter really struggled with this new Christian experience. Not because he didn't want the new Christian experience, but all of his life, He had been the most devout Jew there was. He loved his Jewish heritage. He loved abiding by the laws. He loved the festivals. He loved his Jewish heritage and he honored God in it. Each time I think he went to a festival, he just let his God know how much he loved him. Each time he honored the law. It was his way of letting God know how thankful he was that he was a person who had been chosen by God. But poor old Peter, with this new Christianity thing, this new freedom of salvation, it meant that he was no longer bound by the law, and others had a different perspective of the Old Testament law. And he just had to try and get his head around this thing of what was clean and what was unclean and what you can eat and what you can't eat and what you're allowed to carry on the Sabbath and what you can't carry on the Sabbath. He was having a really tough time with it all. And of course, that whole event was made really clear in Acts 10. You probably remember this, Acts 10, 9 to 15. I'll just read it for you. It's Peter's vision. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds in the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. Oh, what do you do with that? What do you do with that? I have no doubt that Peter was dumbfounded in that moment. He really struggled with that. As much as he struggled with it, he wanted to give himself to the process. He really did. And so as much as he's facing that tension, he chose to sit with the Gentiles. He chose to sit with the Gentiles and he chose to eat with the Gentiles because that's what he had been instructed to do by God himself. So I have no doubt he often used to sit down and eat with the Gentiles, probably bacon and eggs, I would imagine. Bacon and eggs, pork crackling. Never had a pig before, never eaten pig before, I can tell you. That would have been the uncleanest of the unclean. But bacon's nice. So I don't think it was too much of a struggle. But then after he'd finished the applesauce and the mint on the side, when he'd finished all of that, he then noticed that there were some strict Jewish Christians that had come into town. And these strict Jewish Christians, supposed Christians, had come into town. And he's sitting there with this table of all of this food and he's watching them come into town. He goes, "I'm not sure that I feel comfortable being seen with the Gentiles. I'm certainly not keen on them smelling bacon on my breath." And so he pulled away and he goes, "Well, I'll catch up with you guys later. But I think I'm going to come over here with the Jewish people for the next little while, particularly while these people from out of town come into town, and then I'll get back to you later." And so you see what has happened. It's almost like a double standard that he's created. And both the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians are all watching what Peter's doing. And he's sending a mixed message. And everyone's getting even a little more confused with it. We see these people who came into town, they were called representatives from James or from the James Church. Now, they aren't bringing James's message. Let me just say that. It's not as though James was proclaiming this Jewish kind of Christian standard. No, these are rogue followers that have come into town. We actually know that James himself totally adhered to the idea of Gentiles being free in their Christianity. If you go back to verse 9, James tells Paul it is good for him to take the message of Jesus to the Gentiles. We also see James back in the Council of Jerusalem. He declares and agrees with Paul and Barnabas. So obviously James isn't the issue here, and the church that James is a part of isn't the problem. But there are these rogue people who have come, and there are Christians in churches, or supposed Christians in churches that often declare, I stand up for a church, and they're giving a different message. So some false brothers, we read, had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. That is the slaves of the Jewish burden. And that's why we see that as these false brothers come in, they might call themselves Christians, but they weren't really. These false brothers were running amok, not because they were saying anything radical. These false brothers weren't saying anything radical at all. In fact, the problem was that they were actually uttering the words that people wanted to hear. They were actually speaking the very words that people wanted to hear. They liked telling the Jewish people, you know what, you are a chosen people. You are set apart. You're better than the Gentiles. And every Jewish Christian goes, yeah, we are, aren't we? We are a chosen people. We are set. They liked to hear that message. They liked being special. They liked adhering to the laws and the regulations. Because in truth, the more that they adhered to this better standard, they could look down on the Gentiles. And there's something about all of us that kind of likes to think that we are better than what we are. There's something about us that likes to look down on others. And so the message that these people from the other church, these religious Jews, if you like, they were actually really speaking a message that everyone wanted to hear. Now, we remember that this is really a problem when we think that we're better or we want to show off our Christianity. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 5, when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. There is this thing where we want to show everyone that our faith is better than somebody else's faith, or even better than what it really is. So everyone was agreeing with these false brothers. These false brothers were sending a wonderful message, and certainly Peter didn't want to upset them. But here's the thing. They were wrong. They were wrong. They were proclaiming another gospel, and that needed to be addressed. But it was a popular gospel. But a popular gospel doesn't make it right. These people who came from James seemed important and not people to get offside with. They were the popular kids. They were the ones that everyone wanted to side with. I guess in some ways it's almost like a New Testament version of peer group pressure. It's really what it is, peer group pressure. And we often think that it's just the teenagers or the young kids that have to deal with peer group pressure. But we're no different. We deal with peer group pressure all the time, and it's what we do with it that's the key thing is. Like I say, I think it's something that's very present in churches, and it's something we need to come to grips with. This wasn't just Peter who got caught up in this separate attitude and this separate stand. It wasn't just Peter at all. It was also the other Jewish Christians. They liked to join in as well. And so everyone is being pulled down because of this other gospel that's being proclaimed. But because Peter was influential, his actions and his words carried more weight, and there are a lot of people who are following his direction. So why did Peter succumb to it? Why did Peter succumb to this situation? Well, we kind of have a glimpse in there. It came out of fear. I think he was fearful of the circumcised Christians from James. And fear can be a strong motivator for us to not follow the truth that we know, but go along with what somebody else says. If it wasn't fear, then maybe it was because Peter felt more comfortable not being with the Gentiles. And maybe that was the reason. Regardless of the reason, Peter got this moment wrong. He got this moment wrong, and he got it wrong in a big way. So then we get to verse 14. We actually see there that what was actually taking place is they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. They were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. The Christian life is a journey. It is a constant journey of constantly realigning ourselves to Jesus' truth. Or at least our lives should be a constant journey in realigning our lives. Yesterday, I was putting in a shower screen in my daughter's bathroom. Just sort of finished off her bathroom. We've made an ensuite for them. The only problem is we'd built the whole area because they were going to have an open shower with no screen, and then after the event they decided they really did want a screen. But the problem with that is you do know that you can't just buy screens straight out of Bunnings or whatever. You have to get them custom made, or you find some dad who's willing to modify the shower to make the shower screen fit. And so I'm the muggins one who has to modify this shower screen to make it fit. And you can't cut shower screens because that's hardened glass, toughened glass. So all day yesterday, I'm constantly removing bits out of the shower, adding bits in, straightening it up, and constantly having to check that everything is square. Because if one bit's out, then it's all out. And it seemed like every time I took something out, I had to add something in. And constantly getting the level out and putting the level back on to make sure it's right. And then when you've just about got it all done, you go back again and sure enough, something's not quite where it should be. It seemed like all day I was constantly trying to get this shower right. Did I get it in the end? I don't know. We'll have to wait until I've had a few showers to see whether the shower screen's doing what it's supposed to do. But that's what our Christian lives need to be. We think to ourselves, I've got it right now. I don't have to worry about checking whether or not what I'm doing, what I'm saying, or how I'm acting is okay. But we constantly need to go and get the level out, and we need to make sure that our lives are plumb. Plumb with what Jesus wants us to be doing. And that there's no part of our life that's going a bit skew-if. It's a constant journey because it just sneaks up on us when we least expect it. Our Christian lives need to constantly not be comparing our lives to others, and that's one of the big mistakes. We don't have to compare it to others. We need to compare it to Jesus and his word. One of the easy ways to make sure it is what it needs to be is to simply take the time to talk to Jesus about it. To just take those times to simply say, Lord, how am I traveling? How's my life going? What do I need to do? What do I need to change? And constantly be in his word and check whether our lives line up with his word. We don't want to become people who've just become religious. We don't want to become people who just live by a standard that once looked okay. It needs to be fresh and it needs to be real today. God might challenge us to add things to our lives. He might challenge us to take things away. And we need to constantly be looking at what we need to add or subtract. Our Lord will tell us. I know as for myself, being a minister, this is something I constantly need to reflect on. And like I say, not for one minute would I ever declare that I constantly get it right. Quite the opposite. I think there's lots of times I get it wrong. But one of the toughest things is certainly in my role, there's lots of expectations about what I should or shouldn't do or how I should or shouldn't do things. And there's a big part of me goes, you know, which of this do I need to listen to? So it's constantly going back to the Lord and simply saying, Lord, I want to be your servant. But it's no different for me than what it is for you. It's very much the same thing. Lord, what do I need to do? I don't want to listen to just the voices around me. I want to listen to your voice. We need to make sure that what we do is in line with the truth of the gospel. These rogue Christians who came from James presented a message that all looked okay. The message even sounded reasonable. You know what? It even made most people in the church happy. Most people in the church were really happy with the message that was proclaimed. It was just wrong. Paul couldn't leave the false gospel alone. It needed to be addressed and in the strongest way possible. If this remained unchecked, then Christianity, the free Christianity, would have got lost. The Jewish way would have continued, but that's not what Jesus wanted. He wanted to bring life. He wanted to bring freedom. And so these verses today from Galatians chapter 2 should encourage us to check our own Christian faith and whether our actions are another gospel or the one true gospel. How does your life stack up? Have you put the tape measure on your life lately? Have you got out the level and seen whether or not it is something that Jesus would be pleased with? Really, living for Christ really does mean that we need to constantly realign our lives to God's word. We need to constantly check our hearts. We need to constantly check our actions. We need to constantly check our beliefs. And we constantly need to check our expectations of others as well. You know what I'm really taken by in this whole passage? It's this. If Peter could fall into this trap, Peter, the apostle of Jesus, Peter who walked with Jesus, if he could fall into this trap, then all of us could easily fall into it as well, couldn't we? We can never get to the point of thinking, I would never fall into that trap. I would never make that mistake. It happens so easy. Is Jesus the centerpiece of your life? Is he your desire? Then it's important that we make no compromises, that we don't sway away, and we need to make sure that we proclaim and live by the truth of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, it is extraordinary to us that Peter could make this mistake. But in the next breath, we recognize that Peter was just human, and it's something that we all are at risk of doing. Father, would you help us to get the balance right of where we need to challenge others when they're not walking in the truth of the gospel? But Father, first and foremost, would you help us to challenge ourselves? Because we need to know that we're walking in the truth of the gospel long before we challenge anyone else. Father, thank you for what you have done in our lives. And now we want to ask that you will help us to continue walking that journey in the truth that you have given to us. Amen.